I'm Nicole Baker, and welcome to the King's Court podcast. Grab your coffee and steal away for a few minutes as I share what's on my heart. Have you ever felt like you just didn't fit? Like a square peg in a round hole? Well, I have. Growing up, I always felt like I was too quiet, too artsy, too everything. Wanting to please is sometimes not a good thing, because you lose yourself in other people's expectations. For me, the journey into identity has been long and arduous. Even in the church world, good Christian people have inferred that I was just too out there, because I actually believe what the Word of God says. Sometimes I've been made to feel like I'm being punished for misbehaving in the classroom. After many years, come to realize these people don't speak on behalf of my Jesus, but from a religious mindset. Jesus spoke about this in the Gospels. I think he would have been kicked out of the classroom with me, put in detention, because he called out the religious. You see, there's nothing wrong with studying the scriptures, wanting to learn. The danger is when we become puffed up in our knowledge. It's a balancing act. There's someone in the Bible who probably felt like he didn't fit in. The youngest son of Jesse, David, was an unlikely king. A shepherd boy who played the harp. Let's pause. For you ladies out there with boys, would your husband be thrilled if they played the harp? David was also a poet, a harpist, and a shepherd. As a boy, he spent a lot of time out on the hills, tending sheep, playing his harp, and practicing firing stones with his sling. The time frame where David enters the biblical story and the history of Israel is after they had been led by Moses and then Joshua. If you read through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, you will see more details of this marvelous story. In 1 Samuel, the word ruler used is the Hebrew word nagid. It means appointed by God. Appointed to prominence by God. It's interesting to me. You see, God did it, not man. God does things his way. When God allowed the doors to open for David to be king, all the obstacles in the world could not stand against the mighty power of God working on his behalf. There are so many qualities about David I love. His exuberance is one. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David danced before the Lord with all his might. If you read on, you'll see he was criticized for it. For the most part, I'm pretty reserved. But on a few occasions, as led by the Holy Spirit, I have danced in a public worship service. Not to draw attention to myself, but as an expression of my love for Jesus. It doesn't much matter if you've ever danced in a public worship service, or if you prefer quiet music, or more boisterous music. What matters is your heart. God knows your heart, and if your motive is pure, that will please Him. Even if you're a man who likes to play the harp, or a woman who loves stories, like me, if you've been overlooked or feel like you don't measure up, remember the words of the Lord to Samuel. I do not look at outward appearance as man does, but I look at the heart. It's great to know that God doesn't care about our limitations. We are often more aware of our weaknesses than of the strength of our God. Turn with me to the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. I will begin reading at Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law at the back of the desert. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then the Lord said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God said to Moses, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to them, The Lord God of Hebrews is with us. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A rod. The Lord said, Cast it down on the ground. It became a serpent. The Lord had made it so. Moses fled. Then the Lord said, Put your hand in your bosom, and then take it out. When he did so, his hand was leprous, full of sores. The Lord said to him, Put your hand in your bosom again. Moses obeyed, and when he took his hand out, it was clean. This will be a sign if they do not believe you or heed the message I send." Then Moses said to the Lord, "I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made your mouth? Who has made the mute, the deaf, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? So now go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." When I read this portion of scripture, I'm reminded that even Moses had personal doubts and very real obstacles in his way. But more importantly, he had the presence of God, and God's power rested on him despite his weaknesses, his doubts, and his questions. When you look at the history of Israel, it is a small land with huge continents all around it. Geographically, Israel is only 150 miles long and 75 miles wide. It's interesting to me that God chooses small things and our vulnerability to make a point. He wants the credit for our successes. As Christ followers, we have been made righteous. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." The writer of Proverbs pictures the way of the righteous as the morning sun. God's wisdom brings light to our journey. He illuminates the dark places in our lives. His light transforms us. He's the fountain of light. To kings and nobles, to peasants, to all of us. Recently, I watched a movie about the Civil War in the United States during the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. The movie begins with a young boy observing the slave trade. A mother is separated from her husband and two children. It's so heartbreaking. In the movie, he grows up and fights in the Civil War. It is not fictional, but based on true events that happened not that long ago. We live in a world where vengeance is common. If someone hurts you, you hurt them back. When we attempt to avenge the wrongs committed against us, we assume the role of God. He alone is judge. I know war is necessary at times, and we must defend atrocities being committed in the world. Scripture does not state that we will always be treated fairly this side of heaven. But we are promised that God Himself will make every crooked place straight. We have been allowed to live in such a time as this, and we can rest assured that history will come into alignment with the plan of God's kingdom. We can commit our concerns to an all-powerful God, knowing that He hears us. We can center our gaze on Him, knowing that He is much more concerned about our welfare than we are. In Paul's New Testament letter to the church in Ephesus, we see that in Christ our release is secured. Therein lies the richness of God's free grace, lavished upon us in Christ. We have been given our share in a royal heritage. And in union with Jesus, our King, He raised us up and enthroned us with Him in the heavenly realms. Wow, we need to stop right here and take a breath and ponder this. Enthroned us with Him in the heavenly realms. If you are feeling powerless, especially now and what we see going on in the world, if you're bewildered, let it sink in. I think I'm going to grab a lipstick and write it on my bathroom mirror. So each morning, when I brush my teeth, I am reminded that I am enthroned with Christ in the heavenly realms. He is still the great I am, the God who spoke with Moses, the God who made a 15-year-old boy shepherd, a king. He is still on the throne. We may feel like we are in a wilderness season, but God is still God. I need to be reminded of these truths daily because it looks to me, from an earthly standpoint, that the world is spinning out of control. But I have to breathe and take heart and know that Jesus sits enthroned in the heavenlies, making intercession for me. God is my warrior king. He loves me beyond anything my mind could comprehend. I'm blessed. I'm loved. I must choose to be grounded in the Almighty God and His Word. I have decided that I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to whine, but I will embrace faith and courage. I will develop perseverance. And in maturing, I will develop God's perspective, remembering His love. I will walk forward in faith and remember that I have every reason to trust Him. I am a promised land person. I choose to believe that God is up to something good, even though what I see looks bad. I wasn't made to quake in fear. I wasn't made to look back. I wasn't made to limp through life. I was made to live and breathe the expression of God. I must believe He fights for me. I must believe that He can handle all my problems. I must set my mind on His holy cause. When I find God in the center of my life, no mountain or giant will stop me. I must recalibrate my mind and reframe my thoughts, even in light of my disappointments, always framing in the light of God's promises and His love. I'd like to end today by reading from Job chapter 28. If I could only go back to the old days, to the time when God was watching over me, when His lamp shone above my head, and by its light I walked through the darkness. If I could only be as the days of my youth, when God protected me and my servants stood round me, while my path flowed with milk and the rocks streamed oil. There are mines for silver and places where men refine gold, where iron is won from the earth and copper smelted from the ore. The end of the seam lines in darkness, and it is followed to its farthest limit. Strangers cut the galleries. They are forgotten as they drive forward far from men. While corn is springing up from the earth, what lies beneath is raked over like a fire. Out of its rocks come flecks of gold. No bird of prey knows the way there. The falcon's keen eye cannot see it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no serpent comes that way. Man sets his hand to the granite rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He cuts galleries in the rocks, and gems out of every kind meet his eye. He dams up the sources of the streams and brings the hidden riches of the earth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the source of understanding? No man knows the way to it. It is not found in the land of living men. The depths of the ocean say, "It is not in us." The sea says, "It is not with me." Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the source of understanding? No creature on earth can see it. It is hidden from the birds of the air. God understands it only. He alone knows its source. For he can see to the ends of the earth, and he surveys everything under heaven. He made the wind. He measured out the waters in proportion. He laid down a limit for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. And then he saw wisdom and took stock of it. He considered it, its very depths. He said to man, "The fear of the Lord is wisdom." Jesus invites us to pray and never give up. He's looking for audacious faith. Let's ask and believe in faith. We can persist in prayer when we remember our right standing before God, not because of anything we've done, but because of Christ's victory on the cross. We can remember we're blameless because Christ's perfect and right standing have been imparted to us. Jesus invites us into his presence without shame, without our past baggage, without the need to cover ourselves or to be someone we're not, without the enemy's constraints to taunt us, telling us we're not enough, without the self-deprecating slurs we constantly hurl at ourselves. God wants us in his full presence, full and free, healed and whole, expectant and full of faith. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't always feel like I am established in God's love, but because I'm in Christ, I am established in him. And you are too. Our goal is to walk, talk, and live in the reality of God's love, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to be filled, spilling over with all surpassing love, the love of Christ. It is to be transformed from the inside out. It is to dare to come boldly into God's great presence and ask him for the impossible, the unachievable, the inconceivable, the unbelievable, to be like Abraham and have a fully persuaded faith, not looking at circumstances, but looking to God. He knows what we need more than we do. And in time, as we persevere, he will answer us and strengthen us in our faith, and soften our heart at times. I hope my words have encouraged you to dig deep into Scripture and follow King Jesus. Join me next time for Session 3 of the King's Court podcast.